Amen, church. Have you just stopped? Have you ever just stopped and looked back in your life and realized just how good God has been? Amen? Oh, not everybody at once. Amen?
Amen.
There you go. Praise the Lord. God's been good to us just this week. Amen. And we're glad to have the children's home back with us.
Amen.
Amen. And we're glad to have Brother Randy back with us.
Amen.
Amen. Right, CJ? Now, y'all missed it last week. I don't know if we'll ever have to pull that off again. But CJ was a piano player last week. Brother Allen was a piano player last week. Miss Catherine was a piano player last week. We had it all going on. Anybody want to play piano? We'll get with you and we'll use you next time. But the Lord was good. Amen. And he allowed us to be able to get through the service, but we sure missed all of y'all. We missed all of y'all. And we're glad that you made it home safely, number one. And no shark bites, right? Okay, that's a great thing. But it is great to have you back in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's go to him and ask him to be with us today in a very special way. Brother Ceylon, would you pray for us this morning? Amen. If you will, take a hymnal and turn over to page number 393. Page 393. Give you an opportunity to sing with us this morning as well. Everyone stand and turn to page 393. Let's sing the first verse and the last verse of When We All Get to Heaven. Everyone sing now.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion, pride and blessing, He'll prepare us a bride and heaven. When we all get to heaven, one day ahead, for the heavenly.
On the last,
onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold, soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of
church. You can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Just a couple of announcements. Please remember that the service this evening starts at 4:30. We have a chili cook-off or whatever it's being called.
Fundraiser.
Chili fundraiser. Cook-off, fundraiser. Bring your money and your appetite.
Yes.
And it'll be a lot of chili, a lot of food. It'll be a great time. I think we also have a guest speaker this evening. And we look forward to hearing from him as well. 4:30, though, not 5, 4:30, downstairs this evening. Yes.
Fundraiser for the shoebox.
Shoebox, yes. Fundraiser for the shoebox. So please remember that. Anything else, Ceylon? Did I miss anything? I'm sorry? Deacons meeting. Immediately following the service this morning, a short deacons meeting. Brother Ceylon's class, so please, guys, don't forget that right after the morning service. It's great to see Brother Brian here this morning. I thought you were going to be out of town, and then I thought, uh-oh, nobody said anything, but I'm glad to see you this morning, brother. But be much in prayer for Brother Brian as he brings our message this morning. We're looking forward to that. it's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And God is good. And we're going to sing a little bit about that here in just a few minutes. But let's go to the Lord again in word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service. Ask God's blessing on the offering. Someone in the house today has a birthday. And that would be CJ over on the drums. Yeah. We are thankful for you.
Amen.
We give you a lot of grief. It's all in return to the grief that you give. But we love you, and we wish you a happy birthday this morning. And I'd like to ask you, would you take us to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning? Stand with me. You pray for us this morning. We're going to sing a song that says, God is still good. As I look back on all of my days, so many times and so many ways, I have been blessed, and all I can say is God is still good. Sometimes a night brings sorrow and pain. Sometimes the tears fall like the rain. But through it all, He's never changed. God is still good. Amen, church. God is good. Now there have been times that I've let Him down, made my mistakes, but still I have found, though I stumble and fall, but through it all, God is still good. Mercy still flows from the palm of His hand. He will give grace and help me to stand. And although He knows how unworthy I am, God is still good. Believe he's coming soon. Sing now. Sing that God is so good. Leave a prayer request with you this morning. Our daughter Jessica went on Friday for another ultrasound, and many of you know, and you've been following, and you've been asking and praying, and we appreciate that so much. Jessica, Jessica's going through a very difficult situation with a kidney. She's met with the doctors many times. And again, she had another ultrasound. There's a bad time to have an ultrasound, and that's always on a Friday, because you have to sit and wait all weekend, waiting on a doctor to call for an outcome. And all I'm asking you this morning is, would you please continue to lift Jessica up in prayer and the family? God knows all about it, and we're just trusting in Him. But we need a healing touch from heaven. Amen. She's probably going to be undergoing some surgery in the very near future. But if you would, please continue to lift her up in prayer. We'd greatly appreciate it. Thank you so much.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews, chapter number 11, and I want to also, if I could, take a personal moment and ask the church to pray for something. I don't know how many of you know Miss Swan, who was the cook at Calvary Children's Home for 30 years. I was supposed to fly to South Dakota right after I preached today to go hunting for a little bit, but that's my precious grandmother. And if the doctors are telling the truth, she's not going to be here that many more days. And she was moved out of ICU yesterday and took to her home to finish her time on earth here. And she's only about a mile from here, and she's struggling for breath, and she's in that pitiful state. And Miss Cassie's helping the family care for her. That's Dwayne Swan's mother. And if I could just say this to you, if you're a grandma, read your little grandkids' stories and make them little treats. And make them feel like when they show up, you're happy to see them, because that's what my grandmother did for me. Many of the stories I've told about my granddad were from his days with Alzheimer's. My granddad had Alzheimer's, and he lasted almost 10 years because my grandma was such an incredible woman that she never wanted to put him in a home or anything. She just was privileged, she thought, to care for him in the home. And to lighten the mood, I'll tell you a few stories from that. When my grandma had full-blown Alzheimer's, I'm talking about full-blown, I took him over here to the Green Tomato. Do you guys know that little restaurant right there? And my granddad was a jokester. He was missing half a finger, and sometimes he would walk into a store and shove it up his nose and say, "I got a problem," you know, and everybody would be like, "Ah, you do have a problem." Well, when he had full-blown Alzheimer's, there was a lady, and she was walking her five-year-old child right beside our table, and for some reason, he thought it'd be funny to spook them, right? And so he looked over, and he went, "Bah, bah, 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 bah." And she threw her food up in the air. And my granddad thought that was hilarious. He's like, "Ah." And I was like, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. He has Alzheimer's." And she said, "What is that? What do I have?" I said, "You're bad, Papa." And from that day forward, I would never take him in. But I drive him through the drive-thru. And God is my witness, because I wouldn't take him in. When we got to the window, he would wait, and he'd holler in the window, "He's being mean to me." You know? Like I was out there abusing him. But my grandma's precious, and she's treasury in my life, and she's a gift from God. I'll be honest with you, if you knew my grandmother, you would know that she was nothing but a servant. I mean, just all the days of her life, a humble servant of the Lord. When she was being carried out of the house to an ambulance on the way to the hospital, her mind had slipped a little. She doesn't have Alzheimer's, but something shifted in her mind. And the last thing she said when they were putting her in the ambulance, she hollered to my uncle and said, "Make sure Elvin has something to eat. He hasn't eaten yet. He's been dead for a while now," but she didn't know that. But her last thought was, "Hey, take care of somebody else." And she's precious. Last night after I left, I called back, and I could hear her talking, and she was telling the nurse or Miss Cassie, whoever it was there, "I got saved when I was 12 years old. They baptized me down in the river when I was 12 years old." That's a precious thing to hear. But maybe at the end of this service, would you pray for my grandma? A few days ago, I was begging God. Begging God to give her life. Now I'm just asking for grace and mercy. Nobody wants to live like that, you know. Help, just God, sweep into that room and show some mercy. You know, sweep in that room and show some grace, and strengthen her if you're going to strengthen her. But if not, here we go, and let's go on, enter into heaven. She's already seen some people that are no longer on this earth, so we think that's a good indication. But at any rate, in Hebrews chapter number 11, you have some folks that have walked with God, and you guys know that story in Hebrews chapter number 11 as the Hall of Fame of the Faith. If you're familiar with this part of the Bible, you know that it is its entirety, we could easily read the whole chapter to get fired up for Jesus, because whenever you see somebody who has walked with God in the end of their life, you can say, oh my goodness, it was worth it. My grandma's story is that story. It was so worth it. We saw Jesus serving through her, and what kindness. I mean, literally, my grandma was like a gift from God. And the people in the Old Testament who walked with God, they brought the help of God to the earth. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, we're told that the beginning of their journey started with faith. And you remember that famous verse at the beginning of Hebrews, where it's Hebrews 11, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Well, for our time today, I want to give you Andy Stanley's description of faith, because I think it's very good. And faith is this, it's much more than this, but for our time it'll work. Faith is us believing God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Because what this chapter shows us is when people believe that God is who he says he is and he will do what he has committed to do, they start cooperating with God. They start obeying God and doing things God's way. And the minute you start doing things God's way by faith, believing, okay, because God said I should not lust, I'm going to attempt not to lust. I'm going to work on not lusting. Because God said don't steal, I'm going to not steal. The minute you begin to do things God's way, this incredible thing happens. Do you know what it is? God joins you in your efforts. You begin to get the help of God. And in these stories, all of these people we're going to talk about this morning, they literally got to participate in the spectacular. There's no way you're going to be able to argue with me when I get done telling you all that they did this morning. They got to participate in the spectacular, and they brought the help of God to their nation. And can I tell you that you and I have that very same opportunity? I don't care if you're 8 years old in this room or if you're 88 years old in this room. You can cooperate with God today, and you can get the involvement of God in your life. And don't you want the involvement of God in your marriage? Don't you want the involvement of God in your relationship with your children? Don't you want the involvement of God in your business? Don't we want the involvement of God in our church corporately? Of course we do. And so let's look at these stories. The first story that I want to call to your attention, and is pointed out in this scripture, is Noah. Think of Noah. Noah lived in a time where it was wicked all around him. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, the Bible says the whole earth was wicked, and only Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But he lived in a time where it was totally wicked, and God said to him, Noah, I'm going to bring judgment and destruction on the earth. You need to build an ark. And Noah had the opportunity, like you and I have, to say, I don't know about that, right? I'm kind of living here on this earth. I like the football game. I like to hunt. I like to do all these other different things. I think what I'll just do is I'll just keep moseying along. And if he did not believe God, he would not have built the ark. But instead, just because God said it, it made its way into his life. Can you point things into your life, out in your life, that are only there just because God said them? Just because God said it, that thing is in my life. I tithe because God said to tithe. I serve in this way because God said it. I get whatever it is. Those are the areas that God spectacularly blesses. But he believed God only at the voice of God. No evidence at all that what God said was true. As far as we know, it had never rained. And he began to build that boat. Now, you got to remember, when the flood came, the Bible says, who shut the ark? Who shut the ark? Does anybody remember? God shut the ark, the involvement of God. God brought the animals to him, and God shut the ark. And in just a short period of time, Noah and his family became the only family that's on the earth. Dion, in your childhood, did you ever play King of the Hill? Did anybody ever want to ever get in a high moment in your life, and you're like, I'm the king of the world? Do you know what Noah actually was? Noah was the king of the world. Literally, he started all over with just his family, and because he walked with God, he went from a time where there was violence throughout the earth, and his family faced several threats and several opportunities for them to be harmed, to a time where there was literally no threats. I mean, literally, there was no violence on the earth anyway, and they could start all over. Now, I'll tell you, there's no doubt that Noah had some challenges. Imagine when the hippos came to the boat, right? The hippos eat people. I mean, imagine he was like, do you fellas come in peace? I mean, we're going to behave right here? I mean, does anybody ever had a problem with your cat trying to eat your bird? Do you think Noah had to deal with that on the boat? I tell you a funny story from my uncle's childhood. They always, one of my uncles got a bird. It was a parakeet or something, and they used to at nighttime cover that thing. I've never had a bird, so I don't know. But they used to cover that thing, and one of my other uncles thought it would be fun to play a prank on that bird, and he lifted the cover, and he said, "Boo!" And the bird just fell over dead. You know, I mean, literally just like, uh-oh, right? He put that thing down real quick. I'll tell you another bird story real quick. One day, Dion and Elna have a parrot that mimics Elna's voice. I'm not kidding. What's that thing's name? Yuki? This thing mimics her voice. And literally, one day I walked in the children's home and I heard this bird saying, "Aunt Elna, Aunt Elna." But I thought it was a child. I truly thought it was a child. So I knocked on the door and I was like, "Hey, Aunt Elna's not here. Aunt Elna, she's not here. Open the door. Aunt Elna, she's not here. Open the door." About fourth time, I'm like, "You're grounded. I don't know who you are, but this is not funny." I literally grounded the bird. It's crazy, right? I mean, this thing could mimic children's voices, right? Well, no, I had to deal with all that. But on the back side of that, he had brought rescue to his family. And there was no doubt that his family knew God walks with Noah. When you get an experience where God moves in your life, it demonstrates to the people around you, God walks with them. God had helped them, and he had brought great help. Then another name on the list is a guy named Enoch. Does anybody know anything about Enoch? The Bible tells us that Enoch pleased God, so God took him. Isn't that crazy? The Bible says God said, it reminds me of Elijah. You remember Elijah, how he left the earth? The Bible says he was in the flesh, walking, living on the earth, and a horse and chariot of fire came down and scooped him up. CJ, can you imagine what that ride had to be like? You talk about to infinity and beyond. Come on now. Woo! Right? Off he goes and out he goes. But Elijah was a guy who brought the help of God to earth. You remember when he called down fire and he said to the prophets of Baal, "Maybe your God's sleeping. Let me show you who the real God is." And God moved in his way. Is anybody old enough to remember that 80s song about Elijah leaving? It was like, let me see, I can't sing a lick. Everything sounds different in the key of Brian, so don't throw rocks, right? What a way to go. Anybody remember that one? What a way to go. I can sing the Star Spangled Banner. You'd be like, no, I never heard it, right? But anyway, that is true. He had that experience. I think of Abraham, who's on the list. God wanted your heart's attention to these stories today. Abraham was on the list, and Abraham was really one of the very first explorers because God called him to a land he had not seen, and he literally had to live in tents. We think of this great man, Abraham, and he was just sojourning, and God would call him from place to place in the promised land, so his eyes on all of it. And there's one scene in the Bible, Brother Celan, where God said to Abraham, "Look to the sky. Look to the sky and count the stars, and that is how many descendants that you're going to have." And in this journey, Abraham was strengthening his family because he was walking away from a people who worship false gods, and he was following the one true God. The Bible says God appeared unto him, that he literally saw God. It doesn't say the voice of God. It says God appeared unto him. Do you guys, any of you remember the story where Abraham rescued his nephew Lot? Does anybody remember that story? It's an awesome story where God moved on his behalf and strengthened him for the people around him. There's a scene where there's a king named Cheddar Lamar. This is when I teach this story to the kids, I call him King Cheddar. Are you ready? King Cheddar is a bad son of a gun. He comes through and he is a mollywhopping. I mean, he just literally wiping out city after city. And he conquered the city of Sodom and he conquered the city of Gomorrah. And Lot lived right outside. Abraham's nephew lived right outside. And he abducted Lot and he carried him away with him to wherever King Cheddar was going. But this enemy, this Cheddar, King Cheddar, he had done the same mistake that so many people did in the Bible, where he attacked somebody who had somebody in their family who had the help of God. You dare not attack somebody who has the help of God. You just don't, you don't want to do it, right? Pharaoh did it. Did it work out good? Goliath did it. Herod did it. Haman did it. Go down the list. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Abraham has full-blown got the help of God. And so you know what Abraham did? They've abducted his nephew. He says, "Oh, no, you did not. Oh, no, you didn't." And he had some come get you some. And he got together his servants, 318 of them, the Bible says. I don't know why it gives us specific numbers, but it does. And he rallied together and he went and mollywopped King Cheddar and brought back all of what King Cheddar had, including Lot. The Bible actually says when he returned from the slaughter of King Chedorlaomer. If the Bible says the slaughter of King Chedor, you done got your tail whipped, right? That tater's done got spanked, right? Abraham whooped them and brought back their stuff and rescued his family. There's a great point in that story. You got to hear this, young people. You got to hear what I'm about to say to you. The king of Sodom had survived the battle when Chedor whooped him. And the king of Sodom comes out to say to Abraham, I want to reward you for what you did in returning all of this stuff. And Abraham, the righteous man, listen, the righteous man rejected the offering of the king of Sodom. And man, there's a great message from that. Take nothing from Sodom. Take nothing. Don't take their dirty jokes, young people. Don't take their filthy talk. Don't take their lust. Don't take their porn. Don't take their adultery. Don't take their hate. Don't take their unforgiveness. Don't take their drunkenness. Don't take their drunks. Reject all that Sodom offers you. Walk in strength and righteousness and godliness, and you will be like Abraham. When Abraham died, they respected him. So when Sarah died, he wanted to buy something to bury her in, and the people of the land were like, no, dude, we love you, and they gave it to him, if you remember that thing. Walk with God and you will help your family. Abraham did that. Moses is in the list of the stories. And when it's written in the Bible, it's to call your mind back to their stories. And you could think so much about Moses and how he chose to suffer instead of enjoying the life of Egypt. But the Bible specifically says that he passed through the Red Sea. And I want you to think about this moment where Moses passed through the Red Sea, because God wants our attention on it today. Literally, when Moses, when he stood before the Red Sea, and he said that famous line, and I've quoted that scripture 10 times in this church, where he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What did it feel like when that water split? For just a second, put yourself there. For just a second, put yourself there. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you told people, I'm telling you, God said go this way, and you got to see God move and open up those doors? For the Israelites, when that water split and they got to walk in, they would look at Moses and say, oh my gosh, God is with you. For Pharaoh and for the Egyptians, they could obviously tell God is with them. But from Moses' perspective, you got to catch this, Moses knew God is with me. God is with me. And I'm going to tell you, at least once in your life, you got to find yourself in a place where you stand on ground, where God has demonstrated, you followed me, and you got to see this experience, and God is with you. I remember when we started building the tree lot, I know I talk lots about that because it's opened so many doors, but there was one person, he was a dear person in this church, a godly person in this church, and he was adamantly opposed to us building the tree lot, adamantly opposed. And he said over and over again, it'll never work. We've never been able to sell things and get the money back. And he was so adamant that he talked the deacons into making the rule that if you lose money, I had to pay for it, right? It was crazy. He was just totally against it. But I remember he was good enough that when the church allowed me to start building the tree lot, when we began to erect it, when we erected the center light pole the very first week, I remember that one young person who was, that he was actually the youth pastor at the time, he, when we raised that center light pole, he looked over at me. I'll never forget this as long as I live. And he said, Brian, I'm starting to believe. I'm starting to believe. For all that these young people have been a part of, for North Cobb Christian School, for all the conferences, from the Bible college degrees that got paid for it, for all of the things that have been paid for, the ski trips, oh, you got to stand somewhere where you say, God is with me. Sometimes I'm on the campus of that North Cobb Christian. Man, you got to go. You got to walk with God. Moses could say, God is with me. I'm telling you, God told me to do this. I walked with God. I trusted what he said. I did what he told me to do, and now I am getting to experience it. I hate that the Lord's asked me to do this, so I'm just going to do it, right? On the back side of that thing, when they crossed over the Red Sea, do you remember what happened to the Egyptians? Do you remember what happened? Anybody remember? The Bible says the waters flooded over them, and then what did the Israelites do? What does the Bible say the Israelites did? You know what they did? They started to sing. They started to sing. Let me tell you something. Saved people sing. Did you hear that? Saved people sing. You know why? Because you see something that God has done in your experience, in your life, and you just can't help but sing. You can't help but say, God is so good, and whatnot. Do you remember what the song was they sang? CJ, they didn't get a songbook and say, hey, somebody turn to page 53, and there wasn't a song leader saying, would you guys sing from your heart? I wonder, brother, is it ever a trial when you're trying to get people who've been saved and delivered to sing? Saved people should sing. You know what happened? They wrote the song on the spot. Literally, listen to what the song started with that they sang on the side of it. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. In the middle of it, they said, he has cast the horse and the rider into the sea. They wrote a song on the spot and they began to sing. Today, in the year 2025, we sing songs like, I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. You guys know that? In the key of Brian, it's different. You ought to hear that in the car rider line. We play that all the time at Kemp Elementary School, the car rider line. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? Somebody got a hold of Jesus, and Jesus got a hold of them, and they took the pen, and they started writing. When I was a kid, they used to sing in my church that I grew up in Pennsylvania, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my what? Savior's love for me. My pastor, when he was a kid in a church, I'm not kidding you, a fifth this size, he with that deep voice would bellow that song. The reason I sing it sometimes, and I tell you he sung it because he is the reason I got saved. He used to sing that song. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see while going through this world of woe. That hand still leads me as I go. He would sing that thing and it would echo. And do you know why I got saved? I saw it on him. So help me God. I saw the involvement of God in his life. He was poor, but he had purpose. He was poor, but he had drive. He was poor, but he had a mission in his life to preach and to share, and it influenced my life so greatly. In 1772, there was an old slave trader who got out of pen after a terrible experience on a ship where he trusted Christ as his Savior. His name was John Newton. Anybody know what words he wrote? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was 50 years till they put the tune to it. But on that boat, he wrote that saved people sing. Saved people sing. It's just what we do. The Bible says, sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's true. Moses demonstrated that in that walk with God, and he brought the people into the wilderness so they could begin their journey towards the promised land. The next story the last one I'll give you today, the next story is the story of Rahab. And the reason I like to tell the story of Rahab today is because, do you remember who was the son of Rahab? Does anybody remember who that was? You remember that a few weeks ago I was preaching the book of Ruth, and that Naomi and Ruth wandered to the field of a guy named Boaz, and Boaz was kind, and Boaz was generous, and Boaz was gracious. And that incredible story with this young widow, this young poor widow, because she went back home and walked with God, in a few weeks became the young wife of a wealthy, generous, wonderful man named Boaz. Boaz is the child of Rahab the harlot. That's literally her child. And if you wonder why Boaz in the book of Ruth is so kind to Naomi and to Ruth, it's because his mother told him the story of how the people of God showed her great kindness and welcomed her into the family. And a stranger was brought in and made great. And you see these stories. And at this juncture in the chapter, going through Hebrews chapter number 11, I'm not kidding you, God gives us an ADHD verse. Are you ready for it? Right in the middle of the chapter, that's where we're going to start at. Hebrews chapter 11, I got 15 more minutes if I stop at 12. Verse number 32, it says these words, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Do you know what he just said? I don't have the time to tell you about all these other stories. Let me ask you a question. Who's writing this book? Does anybody know? You don't know. We're not told, but it was likely Paul. Most people believe it was Paul. But at any rate, how much time did he have? He had all the time in the world. Paul was in prison. He was writing this thing. When he said, I don't have the time, he knew good and well you don't have the attention span. I told you just five stories. How many of you guys got that ADHD and you're already good to go? You're like, okay, we get it. We'll walk with God. Somebody be honest. Raise your hand. Anybody out there? I'm like, good to go. CJ's honest. Get that brother a spiritual Ritalin. I mean, here we go, right? Because you could get fired up and say, okay, here are these people and how they walked with God and what they accomplished because they walked with God. But you have to understand there were things that they did to bring the help of God in their lives. And we're going to catch that in just a second. So he says, I could tell you all those stories, but we don't even have time. But look at verse number 33 and 34. Can you get it on the board? Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of wickedness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In walking with God, they brought the help of God to the earth. Argue with that. Prove me wrong, as Charlie Kirk would say. They brought the help of God to the earth. I love that phrase, waxed valiant in fight. Who on that list waxed valiant in fight? Did David not wax valiant in fight? I remember his commander, Joab, one time he looked at his brother. They were surrounded. He goes, you fight that way, I'm going to fight that way. We're going to play the men and see if God helps us. That's what he said, literally. We're going to play the men. And they fought valiantly. That story, the last line in that verse where it says, sent to turn to flight the armies of the aliens, it's not talking about like Star Trek, you know, or Galaga, you know, that thing with Pac-Man, da-da-da-da-da. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those people who sought to invade the promised land. You know what I mean? And when the armies invaded the promised land, these people who walk with God pushed them back. And in all the places in my Bible where that happens, whether it's for Joshua or Gideon, Jonathan or Gideon or those people who pushed back the enemy, right there in my Bible, I write a three-letter word. Anybody know what it is? Yay! Right in my Bible, yay! Because when the enemy is pushed back, marriages can thrive. You can't take a romantic stroll down the street if the enemy's out there threatening your family's life. When the enemy's pushed back, kids can play in the yard. When the enemies are pushed back, businesses can thrive. When the enemy's pushed back, the plans of God can begin to unfold. And these people pushed back the enemies. And can I say something to you, young people? When pornography is pushed back, when adultery is pushed back, when drugs are pushed back, when alcohol to excess is pushed back, when hate is pushed back, when unforgiveness is pushed back, when these broken things in our lives are pushed out of our lives, you know what is crazy? You get to see what God intended for a family to be. You literally get to experience every now and then you get around a family and it's almost like a Chick-fil-A experience. You're in Chick-fil-A and you think, oh my goodness, it can be so much better. It could be like this. And you get around a family that loves each other and cares about each other and is deeply committed and faithful. And you're like, wow, this is what God wants. And so he said, as these people walked with God, they pushed back the evil so that God could thrive in their families. Do you want God to move in your family? Do you want God to move in your family? I sure do. Verse 39 and 40 are important for our study. And I'll be good. I'll try to get it done, 12. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know what that verse said? Verse 39, if you'll get it on the board. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Do you know what it's saying? They were commended by God. And by the way, shouldn't they be? I mean, they got straight A's. They were commended by God. God said, these people did it right. They walked with God, they did it right. But it says they received not the promise. And what that meant was they were always told a Messiah was coming. But this is crazy. Think about this. Abraham never had Jesus. Moses never had Jesus. Enoch never had Jesus. Jesus was not here yet. The Messiah was not here yet. They did this before Jesus was there. The next verse is so cool. It says 40, God having provided some better thing for us. Some better thing for us. You know what the better thing for us was? We got Jesus. We got Jesus. We got Jesus. Miss Darlene, subtract Jesus from your life. What does it look like? Max, subtract Jesus from your life. What does it look like? I mean, Ms. Henderson, subtract Jesus from your life. What does it look like? You take Jesus out of my life, I'm a wreck. All of the good in my life came from Jesus. all of the goodness. Jesus came and showed us what God looks like so clearly. He is kind and loving and just, and he pushes back on the things that hurt us. He's so very good. So thank God we got Jesus. Verse number 40 goes on to say that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what that's saying? Hey, listen, Abraham, the family of God needs Abraham, and it needs Alan Clayton. The family of God needs David the King, and it needs David the Legend Henderson, right? The family of God needs Paul and Silas, and it needs Chuck and Cece. The family of God needs these things. The family of God needs Deborah, and it needs, give me one, Darlene, right? He understood that we will complete the family of God, those who walked with God before Jesus, those who walked with God who got Jesus, and it's spectacular. And if I were the writer of the Scriptures, right here, I would tear off and say, run! Look at these lives, what God did. Look at the help they brought to the earth. Look how much they helped their families. Run for Jesus, run for Jesus, run for Jesus. But that's not what the Bible says. And it's important that you know that God did not put the numerical verses and chapters in the Bible. God did not do that. When the Bible was written, Hebrews was written as one great big book. So when you get to chapter number 12, we're going to stop at verses number 1 and 2. It was meant to be read with chapter number 11. And hear what the Bible says. I got about 9 minutes. The Bible says, wherefore, chapter number 12, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? All those stories I just told you. All these lives of the people who walked with God and what God did, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When the Bible says that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I want to be quick to say, there's no evidence that the people in heaven can see us. There's no Bible evidence for that whatsoever. It is true that the people in hell in Jesus' day could see over into paradise, but we're not given anything in the Scriptures that indicates if your grandma's in heaven, she can look down and see you. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. We don't know, right? But when it says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these witnesses are like witnesses in a court case, and their lives testify to you and to me that we should walk with God. Over and over again, they testify to God's keeping. Did God keep these people? They testify to God's provision. Did God provide to these people, for these people? They testify to all that God could do with my life and yours if we would put God in that first and best and highest place and love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. God could do so very much. Their lives say to us, walk with God, your generation needs you. Walk with God, you need to shine the light. Walk with God, you'll be so glad you did. And we're surrounded by them, all the people who walk with God. My grandma's life says to me, walk with God, you'll help your family, right? All the lives of anybody who walks with God. You know what's crazy? This is one of the things Charlie Kirk used to say. Charlie Kirk used to say, one of the proofs that the Bible is true and that the Christianity is real is that if you try any aspect of Christianity, if you say, I'm going to start doing any aspect of Christianity, it will radically help your life. Any single one of them. If you start forgiving everybody, let me tell you something. When you forgive your spouse wholly and you can look at them like they've never done you wrong at all, it is crazy endearing. If you look at your spouse like they've never done you wrong because you've forgiven them the way Jesus told it, it's crazy endearing. What happens in a marriage when you're still endeared to somebody after 26 years? Well, I've told you guys, if Amelita leaves me, I'm going with her, right? She still butters my bread, right? I'm going, right? That's just the way of it. I love that girl because it's true. And if you walk with God, this is awesome. You will be a blessing to every single person in your life. You'll be a blessing to your employer. You'll be a blessing to your boyfriend. You'd be a blessing to your parents. How much is a godly child a blessing? Oh, my goodness, right? Oh, my goodness. A godly child is such a treasure. What is a rebellious child? Isn't it a burden, a strength? You understand. Walk with God. Their lives say that. But then he goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Because if I'm writing the Bible, I don't write that. I mean, I just told all those fired up stories about people who walk with God. I just say, run! But before he says run, He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now notice that there's a difference between weight and sin. Not everything that will stop you from walking fully with God is a sin. Ouch. Right? You got to catch what I'm about to say about that. But notice also the words he used, Dion, where he said, it so easily besets us. It easily besets us. You know why? The imagery that he's giving us here in Hebrews is of a race. And picture a runner at the start of a race, but he's wearing joggers and a flimsy jacket. You know, it's going to blow in the wind. You can run with jogging pants on. You can run with muddy feet. You can run carrying a microwave. But you know what you can't do? You can't win. You can't win. And winning in the Christian life is fulfilling your calling and being what God wants you to be. You can do those things, all weighted down with things that are not supposed to be in your life. But when you do them, you are not going to win. So he says, lay them down. Think of the when he said the weights. What could be a weight that is not a sin in a Christian? I'll give you a couple examples. One day at the children's home, a guy pulled in, and he had a car full, of this elaborate Star Wars collection. I'm talking about, like, if Star Wars collections were worth tens of thousands of dollars, this would be it. I mean, he had the Death Star, you know, and he had all the little figures. And I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these Star Wars figures. And he said, I'm here to give them to you. I said, do you need a tax receipt? He said, no, God told me to give this to you. And I said, brother, it's obvious to me that you have put thousands of hours into building this thing. And he said, yes, and the Lord Jesus told me it is an idol and to give it to you. And I said, buddy, if you give it to these kids, I'm telling you, in 5 days, they're going to have this thing smashed to pieces. Maybe you want to give it somewhere else. And you know what he said? Better to be smashed to pieces at your children's home than an idol in my house. Better to be smashed to pieces at your children's home than an idol at my house. And 5 days later, you know, take off. I think CJ might have slid headfirst into that thing. You know what I mean? Crazy, right? You know, crazy. It's true. He got something out of his life that took Jesus out of the top spot. And here's the thing about this. Years ago, we went to a conference, and this guy preached a sermon, and I'll never forget the illustration he said. He was a counselor, and he said, sometimes when I'm trying to get people to line their lives up with God and get things the way God wants to, it's almost like Lincoln Logs. You guys ever remember the Lincoln Logs, the big box of Lincoln Logs? And he said, literally, when our lives need to be lined up with God, we sometimes just have to pitch it all out on the floor or on the table. We got to look at it, right? And we got to see. And if you just start shoving stuff in, inevitably, what always happens is the big stuff doesn't fit. If you start shoving stuff in, I mean, the porch isn't going to fit, the roof isn't going to fit, all of those different things. But here's the secret to Lincoln Logs, and it's also the secret to life. If you put the big stuff in first, everything else that's supposed to fit will fit, and what doesn't fit doesn't matter. And when you put God in your life first, I will love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And you put family in. There's plenty of room for family when God is first. God wants you to love your family fiercely. You put your career in. God wants you to have a career. God wants you to support your family. God wants you to be a good employee, so on and so forth. We read those in the scriptures. But if those things go in first, what happens inevitably is there's not room for some of the hobbies or maybe the idols that we have. Maybe we can't binge watch every episode of Gilmore Girls 13 times, right? Maybe there's not room to watch every single NFL game. You might throw something at me. Maybe you can't go hunting every single time it's legally allowed. Maybe you can't build an elaborate Star Wars thing. But here's the thing. What doesn't fit doesn't matter, because when we put those things in first, when those things go in first, and then we try to put God in his first spot, he doesn't fit. He just doesn't fit. And here is the springboard, the catapult to having a biblical-type life where God is evident and moving in your life. If you are willing to consider this one single point, put God in that first spot, the first commandment, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. He will go in first. Everything else that's supposed to fit will fit, and what doesn't fit won't matter. That if you do that very thing, you've lined yourself up with God perfectly, and you are ready to run. The next thing he said was sin. Lay aside sin. You can have pornography, but you can't have pornography at the same time as a vibrant walk with God. You can have adultery, but you can't have it with the same time as a vibrant walk with God. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, the same will bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing, right? You want to be connected to the vine. You can have hate. You can have it. Sometimes it feels good. It warms you up, right? Oh, you can have it. But you can't have it with a vibrant walk with God. You can have unforgiveness, but you cannot have it with a vibrant walk with God. You got to lay those things down. And as you say, God, forgive me for that. I don't want those in my life. He cleans us up. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful. Just He gets us clean and He gets us in running shape. And we're ready to run and we fulfill our purpose. Wow, what a practical step. What a practical step. Is God calling you to evaluate what you got first in your life? Years and years ago, I got sideways with somebody in my personal family. And I remember being so mad at them. And I got behind closed doors and I prayed, God, what am I going to do? And God, clear as day, said to me, it's your fault, Brian. Clear as day. I used to be so hard on my son. I grew up in a family where there were difficult things like that. And I would never physically abuse him, but I could say things that were very, very cutting. And I never said those, in my mind at least, I didn't say them in an effort to hurt him or to cut him. I so wanted him to be the man of God that God would want him to be. But sometimes I would say horrible things like coward and pansy. And I'd say, you're going to sass your mom, why don't you sass, you know, all that crazy stuff. And the Lord told me clear as day, you have sinned. And I'll never forget this. My son was 16 years old, and he had already told me I want out of this family. I'm the campus director at a children's home. My child tells me, you know, like, perfect, God, thank you. This is awesome. I remember walking back there, and I said to my son, God's shown me that I was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me for the things I said that were hurtful. And I began to name the things that I said, and I'll never say those things to you again. And you can ask my wife, and you can ask my kid. My kid didn't respond with joy or anything. He didn't even answer me, and I did not let my kids not answer me. I walked out. I saw a little tear, and I just walked out of the room. Most consequential day of the Busby family is the day I said, I'm sorry. That sin's not going to be in my life. He went on to be the valedictorian of his Christian school. He might be the youngest general contractor in the country. He might be the youngest general contractor in the country. Graduated college, beautiful kid, precious blessing to our thing. You don't want that which God doesn't want in your life. Get it out, get it out, get it out, get it out. Lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. And then he went on to say, looking unto Jesus, that's precious, the author and finisher of our faith. Why would we run looking unto Jesus? Well, first of all, he's a great example. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame, but now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did exactly what God would call me and you to do. It's a race with patience. Sometimes people will apply for the children's home a job, and they'll say, but I love kids. I'm going to come to the children's home. And we always say, if God did not send you, don't come. If God did not send you, don't come. You can't do this job without the help of God. You can't do this job. You can't be a parent to somebody that ain't your kid without the help of God. You need the strength of God. There'll be days where the kids are choosing good things and they're learning to walk with God, and it's so crazy awesome to see them catch their dreams. But then there'll be times where you find a kid who's just determined to destroy their life, and it will gut you like a fish. It will gut you like a fish, and it will break your heart. CJ's a deacon in our church. It's his 39th birthday today. CJ grew up with a kid named Bobby that killed himself after we poured our soul into him. And that kid said to me from prison, send me some pictures. It's so dark here. Send me pictures of somebody. And he said to me one time, that song, don't it always seem to go? You don't know what you got till it's gone. You paved paradise and you put up a parking lot. And he destroyed his life and he committed suicide, and it'll kill you. It'll just kill you. You got to have the help of God. But can I say this to you? You know what? Does the sorrow of that loss, does it outweigh the worthiness of Jesus to run the race? Does it outweigh the worthiness of the CJs and the Jennifers and the Ashley and the Maxes and all the many others that are walking with God? No. It's still worthy, but it's a painful thing, and you got to be willing to do that. And you walk with God, and he says, looking unto Jesus. This is crazy, and I'll be done with this, I promise you. When I was about 23 years old, I started preaching. Might have been 24, I don't know. And I had preached about 3 or 4 times, and people were kind to me. I had a real bad verbal comma, and if you think I talk fast now, you should have heard me back then. I had a woman come to me one time, and she said, sir, English my second language. Please slow down. Right? I was a wreck. But somehow a church was kind to me. It was God's will. It was just God's will is what it was. And there was a pastor out in West Georgia, a church called Mountain View Baptist Church, that called me, and he said, hey, Brian, hey, I know you've been preaching, and I know you just started preaching, but God really laid me on you on my heart, and I want you to preach our revival, and would you be willing to come out and preach in our 3-day revival this week? And God is my witness. If there were a visual aid, the winds and the waves were blowing, and everything inside my body said, say no. You can barely preach one sermon. How in the world would you do three or four back to back to back? That's crazy. Get this out of your life. But somebody had told me, if God opens an opportunity, never turn one down. And so just out of pure obedience to Jesus, I said, I'd be honored to. Thank you. I'm not kidding you. The second I said those words, God gave me all three messages. It's never happened before. But that instant, God told me what I would preach, boom, 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 in those nights. And I went out there and preached that revival. They were so kind to me. But can I tell you something? 25 years later, I've preached their spring revival, I think, almost every single year since then. And some of the best friends in the world to me are in Mountain View Baptist Church. That woman that sent Melita to Alaska and sent us to the Grand Canyon. And 3 years in a row, she gave us a $5,000 or better Christmas gift. Just precious, precious, precious. That one woman who said the Lord had helped her when she was sick. I told you that story years ago. The children's home had come out and sung, and she raised $5,000. She gave it back to the children's home, and she gave some to me, and it met exactly a need in my life. Every October, somebody from that church takes the children's home kids hunting, and they're always like, I'll go, I'll go, I'll go. They go blast a deer. Treasure, treasure, treasure I found in that church. They're precious beyond words, a friend and a help and a blessing to me. I'm so glad when the winds were blowing and the sea was raising and everything in my life said, say no, you can't do that. I saw Jesus say, come. Come this way. Looking unto Jesus. Come this way. Blind step. You blind step, God will involve himself in your life and you will be so glad he did. So the message for us today is pretty simple. If you're in this place today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you got an enemy that's working on your life to keep you from doing that. Years ago, Vance Havner told a story about a traveler in Africa who came across some children who were playing marbles with diamonds. And you got to listen to this. They were in a poor, poor village, a third world village, and children were literally playing marbles with diamonds. True story, because the value of those diamonds had been shielded from them. Obviously, the miners did not tell the workers what they were mining. They just did the work, and they missed out on the value. That which could have lifted them out of poverty, they literally played with just to play marbles. They did not have a clue. Intentionally, they were shielded from that. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that oppose themselves. Oppose themselves meaning you are literally working against yourself if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The day Jesus was killed, they beat him in a Roman prison and his blood went everywhere. And what a nuisance that was. Some Roman girl, she's washing off the blood. They're like, crazy. Jesus, you bled all over the place. They don't even know that's the only sin cleansing agent in the world, right? That's literally the most precious thing that's ever touched this earth. And they're disregarding it and they're killing him. And what can wash away my sins, huh? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's puddles of it out in the dirt, and they're kicking dirt over it. That's the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. But you know what the great thing about it was? Jesus didn't have to save his blood. He had to shed his blood. And he did that, but they didn't recognize it. And if you're in this place today and you don't know to the core of your being that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you are saved and your sins are paid for, you have an enemy trying to convince you that you're not playing marbles with diamonds, you are. Jesus would help you, Jesus would help you, Jesus would help you. And if you're here today and God's called to your attention that maybe something else has crept up to the number one best and highest and most spot, the Lord sent you a message today. Put the big stuff in first. God, we love you today. As musicians come, I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would speak to our hearts in the way that you so choose, God. I pray if there's somebody out there today that has got an idol growing in their life, God, you love them so much that you want them to experience all they could have walking holy with you, God, and you would lay that finger on that very thing. God, it won't be reckless. The Bible says that you're not the God of confusion. You're not the author of confusion. We'll know when you're trying to get something out of our life. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to not have that idol, but have you in the first place. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name, that you'd help us to walk with God and bring the help of God to our families, God. And I pray for that one that's not saved today. Today would be a great day for them to find the hope that is Jesus Christ. As the musicians play, would you give them courage to come to the altar? I ask it in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, if you've got a need, if you want to come down here and pray for Brother Allen's daughter, I'd be so honored if you'd come down and pray for my grandma. She needs help. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I need you to flag me down if you're that person so we can get we'll take you out of this room. We'll tell you how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and some part of the message. You can have porn. You can't have a vibrant walk with God with it. Maybe you need to repent of something. You can have hate. Can't have a vibrant walk with God with it. You can have unforgiveness. You can't have a vibrant walk with God with it. Maybe the Lord would have you to repent of that today so you can have the great strength of God flowing through your life as they sing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
God help us today.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will.
Can I ask everybody to bow your heads for just a moment? Nobody looking around. Is there anybody in the place today that said, would raise your hand? We won't come to you. We won't bother you. But you'd say, hey, you know what? I'm not totally certain that I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not totally certain that I'm saved. And I just raise my hand today and ask you to pray for me. And we will begin to pray for you that God will help you to be certain about that very thing. And you can trust that. Is there anybody in the house today that would say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm not totally sure. I promise you, we won't trick you. We won't come to you. We won't say a thing to you today. But you'd be willing to say, I am concerned enough that I'd ask you to pray for me. Is anybody in here today would say that? All right. Is there anybody here that's not down at the altar today that would say, hey, I got something in my family. Would you pray for me while you pray for those? Are you willing to pray? Got across the room. We got some hands on that. Let's do that. Brother Allen, would you pray for us today?
Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, thanking you for these that have come this way today. Lord, I believe with all of my heart that they've come this way because I know that they can cast all of their cares upon you because you care for them. Lord, would you please touch and, Lord, would you please help us, Lord, that you would change our life. Lord, that you would help us, that we would long for you. Lord, that we would run after you.
Amen.
God, I pray that you would be with each one that's in this altar today. Lord, I pray that we will leave a different person than when we came in to Calvary this morning because of what we have heard from your word. Lord, thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here that's never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, that they'll find someone today. And they would say, would you please tell me how I can be saved? God, we believe with all of our heart, Lord, that we are in the last days. Lord, you're coming soon. Lord, we don't want to leave anyone behind. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church, Lord, that would seek for lost people. And Lord, I pray that you would touch someone here today. Lord, I pray again that you would change our lives forevermore because of what we've heard in your word. Lord, be within in the remaining part of this service. We'll praise you and thank you for what was accomplished in Jesus' name.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
In the old churches, they used to say, all hearts and minds clear. And if you've got your heart and your right mind lined up with Jesus Christ, then you're in great shape today. Appreciate you being here in the house of the Lord today. I love you to the moon and back. We got somebody. Miss Cassie's somebody who's working in her giftedness. I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I could work with the dying. I think it would be such a taxation. But Miss Cassie, you're a blessing from the Lord. You're a gift from God to families in this time of need, and we're grateful for you, for sure. You want a grandma that's trying to win the nurse to have the Lord, right? That's a good grandma. We called her Meemaw. But anyway, God bless you. I hope you have a great day. We'll see you back at 4:30.
No choir practice today. Be here at 4:30 downstairs.